Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that we can open up your word, that you will speak to us. And we thank you that you are going to be returning. That you are going to return for your bride, for your church, who you love. And that you want to prepare your bride as perfect and spotless, ready for you. And we just thank you for your amazing love to us. And Lord, help us to hold on to that love as we look at your return and look towards your return. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So today I'm going to be exploring a little bit of this area of the return of the King. And you know, as a church, we're a young church, and this is the first time we've actually even looked at this area. And I've had a couple of people say, yes, and it's great. And I was like, okay. Because it is fantastic, but also it's a little bit unnerving at the same time. But a question for you before we dive into this. What are you looking forward to? Next holiday, maybe? Christmas? A new car? Maybe a better job? More money? Maybe a relationship? Maybe retirement? You know? But the thing is when you get it, will you actually be satisfied? Will you really be satisfied? You see of these people who, they seem to have it all, and yet they end up doing something silly because they're just not satisfied. Because they're wanting something more. They're seeking the next thrill because they think that may satisfy them. Jim Carrey, anybody know that guy? You know, seen him on the screen a bit? You know, there's a quote that he said at one point. He said, I hope everybody could get rich and famous and will have everything they ever dreamed of so they will know that it's not the answer. He isn't a Christian. But that's true, isn't it? It's that we can be wanting all of these things, yet it doesn't satisfy. The problem is when we accept Jesus and become a Christian, does much actually really change? Or are we still running in the rat race? And to be honest, you see it. Do you know that the same percentage of people who get divorced out with the church is the same percentage of those who get divorced within the church? Are we satisfied? Are we happy? You have these big leaders in church circles, and you just put on the news, and it's so disheartening, and your hearts go out of these people who have been amazing in their ministry, have done great things, and then fall in some way. What's going on? What's happened? Why aren't we as Christians satisfied? Should we be satisfied? Maybe our focus has changed. We seek after the next big spiritual high, maybe. The perfect church, a bigger church, more miracles, more complete life. But again, are we ever satisfied? Do you know that the Bible tells us the reason why there is this dissatisfaction? Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." God has set eternity in the human heart. We are made to have an eternal perspective. If we are only living in the moment, in the here and now, if everything depends on our potential current experience, we will never truly be satisfied. It is only when we start having an eternal perspective that we will have that satisfaction. God created us to live in a state of hope and expectation, to view our lives with an eternal perspective. Ted Decker, an author, he puts it this way: worldly Christianity is simply heavenless Christianity. It's a form of godliness stripped of the power of hope. Are you living a life of hope? Hope not just of now, but hope of the future. The Bible is a story of hope, of expectation of something more, of something better. Ephesians 1:18 to 19 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know what the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That is the power, is the same as the mighty strength. Okay? So I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called. Do you know, a hope is something that you've not yet got. You can't hope in something that you've already received. It's something that you're looking forward to. Do you know that the hope that to which Jesus has called you, do you know what it is? This hope is not just about what you can experience and receive from God this side of heaven, but it's eternity. It's eternal enjoyment, intimacy with God. It's that eternal perspective of his plans and purposes for my life that go beyond the here and now into the future. But it is the here and now and into the future. It's not just all about there in heaven. Eternity starts now. Are you living the eternal life here and now, looking into the future? That's where it comes back to what I shared last week on thriving. It's living it now and into eternity. Colossians 1:5 says, "The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel." Hope stored up for you in heaven. 1 Peter 1:3-4. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." Wow. Do you believe that? That you have an inheritance. That as you accept Jesus into your life, there is an inheritance laid up for you. And there is a living hope that we now have. What is a living hope? It is a constant, continuous hope. It's not just a hope of heaven on earth, but the hope of heaven itself, with Jesus as King, with no more sickness, no more pain, enjoying him in perfect intimacy with God himself, but not just the future, but the here and now. But a hope that is focused on the future. of taking hold of what he has. A.W. Tozer says, let us be alert to the season in which we are living. It is the season of the blessed hope, calling for us to cut our ties with the world and build ourselves on this one who will soon appear. He is our hope, a blessed hope, enabling us to rise above our times and fix our gaze upon him. You know, there's an old saying that, you know, that people think that we are living in the land of the living and that there is death beyond. Whereas the Christian knows the truth that we're actually living in the land of the dying and we're going to be going to the land of the living. Do we have this perspective, church? That we are surrounded by the dying, but there is a land of the living. Amen. Amen. Colossians 3, 1-5 says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Wow. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. See the context. It's having the vision, the focus of what is to come. And then to realize that therefore, that empowers us to live the life God's called us to. If we have an eternal perspective, guess what? Our lives change. Our lives are transformed. If we're just living in the here and now, we just do what we want, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's not God's heart for us. This is our calling. This is our hope. This is why we therefore put to death anything which belongs to our earthly nature. Our hearts fixed on what God's heart is on. Question, who is on God's heart? What is on God's heart? We have this hope in the return of the King, the return of Jesus himself, that we will be with him in glory. Guess what? We are closer now than we've ever been before. And I've said this a number of times, but it's true, isn't it? We are closer now than we've ever been to the return of Jesus. Did you know that Jesus is going to return? And when Jesus ascended into heaven, his disciples were told he would return. We also read in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, I'm going to use a lot of scripture here for this. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead of Christ will rise first. Jesus speaks of a trumpet call to gather together his people. A trumpet call that will blast out, and the question is, are you ready for his return? Are you ready for him to bring that change, to bring the final days into play? Matthew 24:30-31. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Are you ready, church? Or are you just slumbering and asleep? Are you ready for his return? Paul writes about a last trumpet call with regards to the return of the King Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, and the gathering of God's people. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and he will be changed. Are you ready, church? Are you ready for the blast of that final trumpet? When Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead, are you ready for his return? Or are you going to be shocked when you hear that trumpet? Are you prepared, church? Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And ever and ever and ever. The trumpet call, as we heard, it's the sounding of the shofar, the ram's horn, a call to battle, a call to gather, a call to march, a call to repentance, a call to be ready. It is also a call to coronate a new king. The trumpet call would have also reminded God's people of how God descended in fire and smoke on Mount Sinai and how he will return with fire. This weekend, as Ben shared, is the Feast of Trumpets. Has people's hearts started to slow down yet? I got told, is there going to be any heart attacks? And I said, well, they'll be meeting the King Jesus sooner than we are. Leviticus 23:23 says, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. This is the Feast of Trumpets. This is in the seasons in the life of the church where we are to remember and bring to the forefront of our mind, not in any legalistic way, but in a way where we're saying, let's just remind ourselves that there is going to be a day when we are called to account, when Jesus returns. Amen. It is a time to watch and pray, to get ready for the return of the King, to renew our expectancy and to develop this eternal perspective. That's why we're talking about this. Let's get our focus right, church. It is a time to engage also in battle against the works of the enemy and for the lost. It's a call that as you hear that shofar, it's a call to do battle. Are you doing battle? Are you doing battle on your knees for your friends, for your family? Are you doing battle on your knees for those who are engulfed by the evil of this world that is holding them down? Are you doing battle, church? This is the call that we have as a church. Are we ready for this final trumpet call? Matthew 24:36-44. It's a bit of a long passage, but it's great, but a bit scary. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Do you know that? Even Jesus doesn't know when he's going to be returning. Only the Father knows. As it was in the days of Noah, it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Revelation 3:3 says, remember therefore what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent, But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Are we slumbering, church? Are we slumbering, or are we awake? Are we awake for the return of the King? Are you holding on to God's truth? Are you repenting, turning from our sins, living life God's way? Matthew 25, 23. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." That's where my heart is. I want to hear those words when the King returns. Well done, good and faithful servant. I want what I have done to last because it has eternal value. If it doesn't have eternal value, it will be burnt up. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. It will be burnt up like wood. Only things that have eternal value. Do you know you can't take anything to heaven except people? Did you know that? You cannot take anything to heaven except people. People who have accepted Jesus. You can't take your car, you can't take your house, you can't take anything else. It's people. As they accept Jesus, that is eternal value. That is what will last into eternity. I'm looking forward to that day where I meet people who have become Christians without me even knowing the impact that I've had on their lives. You know, those people who you thought, they are so annoying. They are, you know, constantly at me and putting me down. And I keep just loving them and sharing the goodness of God with them, and I get trodden on them all the time. And that's all you see of it. But you don't know what's started to happen. The seeds that you've sown, that at some point it may take somebody else later on who then sees that seed growing, and maybe another person who sees that seed come to fruition. But the question is, are you planting those seeds for eternity? Or are you just planting them for the here and now? I want the well done, good and faithful servant. Because when Jesus returns, he will hold us in account as King and as Judge for what we have done and focused on and put our effort into. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. 2 Peter 3:13, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Are you looking forward to it? Are you looking forward to it? But are you, as Paul said, I haven't got the scripture here, where Paul says, you know, to be with Christ is better, but to live is Christ, to die is gain, he says. But, he says, for your sake, I am still here. For your sake. Because God has called us to keep planting the seed, to keep sharing Jesus with others, to keep investing our lives for other people, so that they can catch a glimpse of the goodness of God. Amen. That's what it's about. The first disciples look forward to Jesus' return. They lived their life filled with hope and expectation. They weren't satisfied with what the world could offer. They didn't even want to be satisfied, but also they weren't held down either by the difficulties and challenges. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Wow. Our present sufferings is nothing compared to what he has for us. Romans 8:22-24, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? It's not. We've not got it. We've not got it all. We are hoping in what is to come. Now, within the next month, I'm going to be hearing, probably, the groans of childbirth. It's not pleasant. I've been there twice already. It's not pleasant, but well, just think about it. Something the size of a pineapple going through. Just don't go there. Do you know, back in the day, there was no pain relief. There were no spinal blocks or anything. Everybody in a village would know a child has been born. Because of the noise. But the thing is, are we like that? Are we groaning inside, desiring what is yet to come? Is that our living hope? Or are we just satisfied with where we're at? It is painful as we yearn for heaven with the expectation, the deep desire of the return of the King. Jesus doesn't want us to be satisfied with the crumbs of enjoyment and the blessings we can now have. And there is blessing, but they're just crumbs compared to the feast. He wants us to desire more, to desire him, to desire his return and his reign, to desire those words from the King, well done, good and faithful servant. There's another quote from Ted Deck I'd like to share, and it says, who in their right mind would choose the crumbs from the table of God when presented with the opportunity to feast at his table? Only those who think the crumbs are the feast, or those who've never truly desired the feast because they don't believe it to be a tangible, intoxicating reality. Jesus is going to return. Are you ready? Do you have that living hope? Are you seeking God? And are you waiting for those words, well done, good and faithful servant? What I have given you, the life that I have given you, have you sown into the kingdom for eternal value or for simply your own enjoyment? Let's come and let's worship our King, who deserves all of our praise, who deserves all of our worship. Let us seek after him. And I just want to just finish by just challenging you of where you are today. What needs to change? Are you starting to live today sowing your life for the kingdom of God? Because God has a task for you in this lifetime. A task that will bring about eternal value. What is the task that he's given you? If you've not yet accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Don't leave it to the last moment. Because Jesus, when Jesus returns, it'll be like a thief in the night. Are you ready for his return? Because if he comes back and you've not yet accepted him, you're not going to get a second chance at that point. And I'd encourage you, normally we'd say, it's all about the love of God. It is about the love of God. Because he's done everything. He died on the cross for us. But also, it's about respecting God as well. That he is going to return. Amen.